We pick up our walk through the book of Genesis in chapter 32, verse 3, and we're going to make it through to chapter 33, verse 20. But we'll just read through it and see what the Lord has in store for us as we learn more about Him and His ways with the patriarch Jacob in particular. Now remember, up to now, we're at the end of a 20-year period where Jacob, 20 years before this, had fled from Esau, his brother. Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob flees for his life, but another purpose of fleeing is to go find a good wife. And that was 20 years ago. He arrives at Laban, far away from Esau. Laban is his mother's brother, and he ends up getting married, ends up having kids. Lots of chaos, lots of sin, lots of deception between Laban and Jacob. But in those 20 years, Jacob ends up incredibly successful. And as we saw last time, it was specifically because the Lord is blessing Jacob. Laban was doing well because the Lord was blessing Jacob. Jacob now became increasingly wealthy because the Lord was blessing him. Now, Jacob is returning. He's left Laban. We saw that happen. A lot of deception, and they're tricking both of them, tricking each other. Jacob, though, is on his way back to the promised land. Now remember, Jacob is the son of promise. It was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. So Jacob is getting all the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant from the Lord. He's going to be a great nation, and that's starting to happen because finally, unlike Abraham and Isaac, Jacob has 11 sons already. So a great nation is starting to happen. The promised land, obviously, is out of it, so he's going back to that, crossing the Euphrates, going back. But Esau is waiting for him. Esau has also had 20 years of something. We'll see if he's successful or not. They're bound to meet again. And so when we start chapter 32, verse 3, Jacob's going back to a promised land. He's fulfilling what the Lord has promised to him. He's been faithful. And he starts dreading the meeting of Esau again. Verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So that's just below the Dead Sea and a little bit to the east. So he sends messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "This you shall say to my lord Esau." Okay, so notice the posture there. He's submitting himself to Esau. "Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I've sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Okay, what you feared happened. Seems to be happening, right? Jacob goes in a very humble tone to Esau, and he basically tells Esau, "I was away for 20 years and everything, you know that. I've come back incredibly wealthy. And so I'd like to find favor with you." That's not untrue, okay? It's really, really true. And so this is Jacob coming to Esau. He's maybe perhaps not sure how wealthy Esau has become, or whatever Esau's state is, but he comes saying, "I'm in a position of incredible wealth, but I'm coming to you humbly." That's very sensible, it's very wise. Okay, Jacob is definitely portrayed here in the narrative as he's the faithful one again, no longer that deceiver. We're going to see a significant issue about that today even. And I'm in a position to pretty much do to Esau what I want, but I'm coming humbly, and perhaps I can even be a blessing to him. I've got stuff I can give him to help appease him again. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Okay, the news was not bad. Good, there's an army coming. So he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Okay, wise planning, dependent action, right? He's going to pray just now, but it's going to be dependent action. He comes up with a wise plan. He's like, okay, let's divide a little bit. Okay, divide and conquer. It's all strategy. two camps, each with their own soldiers and things. He is obviously very wealthy and influential, each with their own herds and stuff like that. He divides all his assets in two, each with their own security. If one gets attacked, then the second one at least has a chance of escape. And Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with their children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Oh, that's a great prayer. Okay, you got the action at first. He's going to act upon. He's going to be wise. He's not just going to pray. But he's also going to pray. He's not self-sufficient. He's not like, oh, I've got a great idea. Divide in two. My first camp will probably be able to handle him. I'm a bit afraid, so it'll be wise here, but I think I've got it handled. No, he comes and prays. Comes up with a prudent plan, and then he prays. Now, his prayer has a number of key characteristics of the faithful. Okay, they're dependent actors. They pray and they act faithfully. This is his prayer. He prays in verse 9, affirming that his return to the promised land is out of obedience. He says, God, you said I have to go back to the promised land. Presumably God had instructed him with that in particular. We know that was anticipated already, because when he left, remember, God said, I'll be with you when you're gone, and I'll be with you when you come back. So Jacob is saying, I am afraid, but I am obedient. So just because there's a threat doesn't mean he's turning around in wisdom and prudence. No, he's making a wise plan in order to obey, not in order to disobey. And verse 10, he attributes the ability to make wise plans and divide his camp to God as well. He says, who am I? I had just like a staff. I had a walking stick when I crossed this Jordan to find everything. I've come back with like two little kingdoms that I can even subdivide that way. Even ability to make wise plans and have this success is God's blessing. Verse 11 then is a plea for mercy. He says, Lord, I've been wise. I'm being obedient. But I've got a problem. Please show me favor. Show me mercy. I don't deserve it, but please give me a favorable outcome. You see, without God's favor, the best of plans have no guarantee of success. But because he's obedient, he knows it's going to end the way God said, for good. But he's not quite sure if the next step is already going to be that good or not. So he prays for a favorable outcome. And in verse 12, is in many ways, he's simply repeating God's promise to him, saying, I trust what you say. It's a great way to respond to trials in life, right? No, that's not the point here. It's not supposed to teach us this. But it is a great example. You act with wisdom, then you pray to the Lord, affirming that you're going to obey, affirming that he is the one who enables you to even be wise, and then asking for a favorable outcome by his hand, and affirming that God's promise to you, whatever it might be, is true. You trust God's word. This is one of the most distinguishing traits of the faithful. They seek to obey God, and when met with resistance, they do not alter their obedience, but they act with wisdom and dependence on God. Well, the story continues. We obviously want to know what's happening to the first company. So he stayed there that night, verse 13, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. That's a good start to farming business. 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. When you look through that from an agricultural point of view, this is like a mega start to your farming industry. Okay, anybody who starts with this kind of gift is going to be really successful really quick. And this is just a gift. Okay, this is not Jacob saying, send the best. This is Jacob saying, okay, we need to gather a good gift. Let's take a little bit of everything, okay? And this is the little bit of everything. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, so all the different animals by themselves. He said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. Again, somewhat strategic from a security point of view. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Okay, it's a common in that time that you travel wherever you go, and you only know you've crossed somebody else's territory when you meet them. And so Esau's just going to meet these herdsmen coming with, let's say, the sheep, the first drove. To whom do you belong? He's going to ask, where are you going? Who are these ahead of you? Then you shall say to him, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to send to my lord Esau, and moreover, he's behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Okay, great, great plan. Okay, Jacob is an evil deceiver with Laban and Esau before. But now, all that ingenuity is driven towards wisdom. So it's just drove after drove after drove. Imagine Esau, right, coming with 400 men, army of 400 men, and they meet these herdsmen. They're like, hey, who are you guys? What are you from? No, we're from Jacob. Oh, okay, and what does he say? No, he says when we meet a guy named Esau, we need to tell Esau that this is Jacob's thing. It's a bit of a present for you, and Jacob is coming. And then the 400 men go a bit further, and then there's a bunch of camels, and they ask the herdsmen of the camels, hey, what's going on? And you get the same story over and over and over again. Esau is going to conclude, Jacob is really wealthy. He just has these herds everywhere. And he's specifically directing them to Esau to be as a gift. So this is all Esau's now. And Jacob is soon coming to it, and Jacob is hoping that this will appease Esau. So it's kind of this very diplomatic approach to Esau's coming. Significant phrase, you don't know it's significant yet, but I'm pointing it out to you. End of verse 20. He says, I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, perhaps he will accept me. Okay, there's going to be a play on words on that concept. Seeing someone's face and being accepted by that person. And so the super simple story for now on that phrase is, he's going to come over some little copy, and there's going to be Esau. They're going to see each other face to face. They're going to be in each other's presence. And that's the point of knowing how it's going to end. Okay, do the 400 men rush in and kill him? Or is he appeased and he accepts Jacob? He says, hey, let's chat. See his face and perhaps he'll accept him. Well, that same night, okay, so he himself stayed at night in the camp. So all the presents are ahead of him. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, 11 sons really, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, the little river. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, so the rest of everything. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now this is just an odd way to transition the story. Who's this man? Like, is it Esau in disguise? Is it one of the 400 men? Who is this guy? The man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man, unnamed still, saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, that's hopeful, right? Some peace, maybe. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, the man said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Hey, you love it, right? You're going through a story, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Esau, Jacob, Jacob and Laban, Jacob and Laban, Jacob and Esau. And then suddenly there's this man and there's the hip socket, and then we get back to Jacob and Esau. This is one of those interruption stories. Very significant, though. What on earth is going on? Well, the second camp begins its trek, because the first camp is all these presents. Second camp goes across the next little river, so it's not a big river, across the stream. Jacob is left alone, verse 24. He's left alone, and then this wrestling match takes place. Seems to take all night. Okay, so it's kind of hard to imagine what it actually would have been like. And now you ask yourself, why do I need to know the story? It kind of resolves itself. You kind of know what's going on at the end. Why do we need to know this story? Why does the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, on the way to the promised land, have to hear this story straight from God's pen through the prophet Moses? It's 500 years since this actually happened. So who knows what the verbal tradition was, the oral tradition. Why do we need to know? There's a number of things. First of all, the story is told to be the answer to Jacob's prayer for God's mercy. Remember, Jacob had just prayed, "Please show me favor and mercy with Esau. I don't deserve it on the least. You've made me great. You've got your promises. Please show me favor." Now, he's actually in a more terrifying situation. He met God face to face. He was wrestling with Christ. He met God face to face, and he didn't die. That's what happens when you see God face to face. What did he receive from God? Mercy. Mercy. He was a person to whom God revealed himself, and God's glory didn't kill him. So this is the answer to his prayer. That I was praying for mercy with Esau. Something much more terrifying happened. I realize it now, and I received mercy. I think I'm fine with Esau. This is the first time you start wondering, maybe the Esau thing will end well. Second reason why the story is told to us is to explain the origin of the name Israel. And we'll get to that in more detail in chapter 35. But Jacob's name means the usurper or the deceiver. And God says, no, you're coming back to the promised land now. We're getting on with the Abrahamic covenant again. Your name will be Israel. One who either, you could say, fights for God or strives with God. That's obviously the more immediate context here. He says, you have striven, odd English there. You've striven with God and man. Now you fight it with God and you prevailed. Okay? God withheld, obviously, his omnipotent power. Prevailed. But you've also striven with men. Okay, you won against Esau, you won against Laban, you just win everywhere you go. So your name is going to be Israel. Third, the story has told us that, on the Israel thing still, the name changed. The days of deception are over now. Now it's going to become the days where God is acting against mankind on behalf of his people. And this actually becomes the name of the nation eventually, right? The nation Israel. So when you're an Israelite at Mount Sinai, you've just come out of Egypt, you've received the law from God, you get Genesis as part of it, you're like, that's why we're called this. I was always wondering, we've got the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we are called Israel. Where's that connection? Well, here's the connection. Same guy, different name. It demonstrates that God's favor to him was in effect. God was fulfilling his promises. You're going to be the one who strives with God, not the deceiver. Third reason why we're told this, it's answer to prayer, it's to explain the origin of the name Israel, is to also affirm that God was with Israel, and it means mercy for Israel, not death for Israel. And now we're talking about Israel, not Jacob the person. We're talking about the nation Israel. Nation of Israel on the Mount Sinai, about to enter the promised land, God's favor is going to be with you as it was with your namesake. God's mercy is with you. God is going to be with you. You're going to come back to the promised land. There's a bit of a parallelism here in history, right? And yes, it's going to be terrifying. Canaanites are going to be terrifying. So it's like Esau's terrifying, but God is with you. Just keep faithful. You want to remember where the story of the 12 spies that went into the promised land? The two that were faithful, Joshua and Caleb, perhaps this is even what they were meditating on. saying the Promised Land is a scary place, but God is with us. Isn't that what they said? And then the fourth reason we're told this story is really verse 32. Why do the Jews have this habit, this culture of not eating the certain part of an animal's flesh when they're cooking? That was a practice up to that day, perhaps. They were like, yes, we never eat that piece. And the Egyptians were like, why not? It's good. They're like, yes, I don't know. We don't eat it. Well, this is why you don't eat it. Now, why does this even happen? Why did all these things happen? Okay, the limping is a permanent thing. The cultural practice of eating this part of the body is a permanent thing. The place is even called Peniel, so there's this memorial in the actual geographical location. Why is this all revealed to us? This is a very memorable event. This is a profoundly significant event. Okay, Jacob knew for the rest of his life the significance of this event, because every time he tried to walk, he had this little limp. The nation of Israel, for generations to come, knew about this event because, well, it affected our cooking practices. And you could go travel to this place and say, hey, yes, have you guys ever gone sightseeing at Peniel? Remember, that's where God strove with Jacob. The deception days were over. God was blessing him again. We're back on the Abrahamic covenant line, even though Esau was facing him with 400 men. Very, very memorable event. And so this is the odd story that interrupts the smooth flow of the story, but it explains to us where the nation of Israel came from. All those 11 sons, and there would still be another one to be born, all the sons of Jacob are not going to be like, which one among them is the promised seed? All of them are going to be. This is the start of the nation of Israel. Even though Mount Sinai became the official start when God gave them a national law, things like that. Significant, isn't it? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 1 of chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and look, and behold, Esau was coming. Oh, yes, remember Esau. With 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants. Remember, he had children through these four women. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph, last of all. You can kind of see who's his favorite, right? Lots of family drama. He himself, verse 3, went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brothers. So Rachel and Joseph are way at the end, the super safest, but Jacob is in front of them all. Very wise man again. He went on before him, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brothers. Presumably when he saw his brother, he started to count. And he bows, prostrates himself very humbly before Esau. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then his servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? All these droves of animals, right? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Do you see how he links it to the previous night's events? It's just like I saw God's face, and he accepted me. Now I've seen your face, and you accepted me. What's the answer to that prayer, right? Verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and Esau took it. A few things going on here. There's, first of all, an amazing tone of humility from Jacob's side. We saw that already with a message given to the servants with the droves. You're going to call him my Lord, and Jacob is your servant. Here again, great humility. There's none of the deception. There's none of the manipulation present anymore. He comes, very significant, presuming to want to get favor from Esau. Esau being the greater one, Jacob being the one who deserves or is wanting favor and expecting it from Esau. Very, very significant. Verse 4 then, you finally have the meeting, unexpected outcome. Okay, it's a reunion, not a battle clash. Apparently Esau changed, at least in some ways, over the past 20 years. Then verse 5 is this affirmation by Jacob saying, God has blessed him this great. And again, your servant, okay, I'm your servant Esau, and God made me as great as I am. Verse 6 and 7, you get the similar humility from all the women that he had children with all their children. And in verse 8 and 9, Esau says, look, this is a bit over the top. I myself am rather successful. I'm doing really well. Okay, the nation of Edom came from Esau. He's doing really well himself. He says, I don't want anything of what you've given me. But keep in mind, this is the big picture. Jacob is prostrating himself under Esau, seeking Esau's favor with gifts. Esau says, I love you already. Okay, I'm glad to see you. I'm not coming to be appeased. I am appeased. I'm happy. And I don't want any of what you have because I'm wealthy enough. And yet it ends, verse 10 and 11, when Jacob realizes that his wrestling with God is in many ways the greater picture of what happened here. I saw face to face and he received mercy. Sent the servants to say, when I see him face to face, I want to be accepted. Then he saw God face to face and he was accepted. And now he sees that was merely the grand picture of a smaller version of, now he's going to see Esau's face to face, and indeed he was accepted. But here's the issue. Even though Jacob approached Esau as the lesser, Esau left as the lesser. Esau finally accepted everything Jacob was giving him, but now it wasn't given to Esau as a peace offering, as an appeasement from a lesser. Now it was given to Esau as a gift from a greater. You see how this giving of this gift changes tone completely. Esau keeps saying, no, 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 I do not need appeasement. Okay, then it's not appeasement anymore. Now it is, I'm the greater, you're the lesser, let me do something nice for you. So there's a great twist that takes place, and there's these gifts that reveal that for us. God was blessing Jacob and making him a blessing to other nations, Edom, upon his arrival in the promised land. Abraham, a covenant all over, right? God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to other nations. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land. All of it coming together here in this little historical event. It's not a grand fulfillment of the promise by any means. There's a lot of details not fleshed out. But in this one event, you get all the components of the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in a somewhat unexpected way. And you realize, Esau, Jacob especially, they can do what they want. God's plan will stand. God's plan will stand. Verse 12, then Esau said, let us journey on our way and I will go ahead of you. Obviously, he's got 400 men, okay? It's a great way to set the army in front. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they're driven hard for one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seer. So Esau said, let me leave you with some of the people who are with me. A little bit of an escort, right? But he says, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of a land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. So there he even uses the term there. It basically means God is the God of Israel. else God. Esau offers Jacob military advance. Jacob says, no, thank you. Esau says, okay, fine, at least let me leave an escort with you. Jacob says, no, it's fine. Let's separate. I'll catch up with you eventually. And it ends up being the grand separation of Jacob, or Israel now, and Esau. And it's very much a thing of he's in Seir, Edom, and Jacob is going to the promised land. So they part ways here very amicably. It ended with favor. He saw him face to face. It ended really well. And so Esau is gone, and their paths separate. He gets to Succoth. He buys this piece of land from the ruler of Succoth and or Shechem, and he pitches his tent there. He buys the piece of land. And you again have this affirmation. It happened once with Abraham and Isaac. You have again this affirmation of there's a piece of land that actually belongs to the descendants of Abraham. Piece of the promised land. It's back in Canaan, kind of the center of the extended promised land. And he owns a piece of it. He's living in a piece that's his in the promised land. Not all promised land. Much of the promised land has to be fulfilled. The nation is only 11 boys strong at this stage. But everything is happening exactly as promised to Abraham. And in verse 20 ends, again, what you saw with Abraham and Isaac too, is he built an altar there and he worships faithfully. This is Jacob at his best. Wise, obedient, believing, trusting, really wise. And God blesses him in everything, and he gives all the credit to God, and he takes nothing from Esau. In fact, he becomes the blesser of Esau. And so, as the point in much of Genesis since Abraham is, God is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob, this time with Jacob's faithfulness and obedience, not in spite of Jacob's deception and manipulation. God has blessed Jacob. Jacob has become a blessing to others, to Laban, and now even to Edom and Esau. He's starting the great nation. There's 11 sons that would come from Abraham. He was returning to the promised land with the Lord's favor, and he has even been renamed. This is a new era in the history of Israel. His name change affirms that the days of deception are over. God is now going to build his people, his nation, in the promised land. And from this group of people, that God is going to build a nation, all the nations in the world will be blessed. And so, you could almost expect that the next chapter is Matthew chapter 1, where this descendant of Abraham is born, who becomes a blessing to the whole world. Promised land still needs to be dealt with, but God will take care of that in the end. But this is a great place to end Genesis. But it doesn't end. That's the worst news I can give you today. The next story is a horrific story. And then there's a chapter that sounds a lot like these chapters. Chapter 35, amazing chapter. And then there's another horror story in the life of the new nation of Israel. And we'll get to that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grand climax, really, of the last couple of chapters. And we recognize, Lord, that you always keep your promises. And your promises to us certainly don't include vast flocks and a promised land and things like that. That's to come still for the nation of Israel. But, Lord, there are certainly promises that you have given us, and we can depend on them as much as Jacob depended on them in that day. Father, we are grateful to also see this amazing picture of where we come face to face with you and are not consumed. And it's not because Jacob was perfect, it was because you showed mercy. So Lord, make us a grand message to the world this week as we go our different ways now and you scatter us across our city in different ways. May we be the herald of a message saying you can come face to face with the Almighty God and not be consumed, but receive mercy, favor instead. Lord, may we acknowledge you in all our ways. May we come humbly before you, worshiping you and attributing to you all the success that we might have. May we come to you in prayer, asking for favor and mercy in the things we have to do this week. May you give us the wisdom to apply ourselves with biblical wisdom, to be wise, to be humble, to be kind and generous. All these virtues that we see in Genesis. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for the book of Genesis. In Jesus' name.